when I was a boy, and then when I was a teenager, I said the Lord's Prayer every day at school. I can still distinctly remember, actually, my junior high experience of this, that we would be called to attention for the announcements, that the announcements would be shared over the PA, disembodied voice all through the halls, that we would sing the national anthem together, that we would do that. There was sort of an instrumental recording of it, and we'd sing the national anthem, that we would then sing. We would sing our school song. Is there such a thing as school songs anymore? I know. Would you like to sing mine? What is that? Would you like to hear? No? Okay. St. James, St. James with power. Never mind. Okay. And then someone would lead. I'm so sorry, Kelly. I know. I'm sorry. Then someone would lead us in saying the Lord's Prayer together. And we would know it from row. We wouldn't need to. Am I dying out here? Am I okay? Yeah, okay. Am I dying out? No? Can you hear me okay? Beautiful. So, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we would say amen there. We did not go on to say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. But actually, neither does the biblical text. And I'm not using Luke chapter 11. I'm using Matthew chapter 6, and we'll get there in a moment. Me and my Catholic schoolmates used to say the Lord's Prayer every school morning. Now, stay with me here. If the minimum number of school days required for an academic year is 195, and if I averaged 5 absences per year, and if my math is right, that I was in the Ontario Catholic school system for 14 years. Whew, by the way, we had an extra year in Ontario way back in the day, OAC. We had actually 5 years of high school, not 4. And if I don't count school assemblies and when we would go to church as a school, when we'd additionally pray the Lord's Prayer, and if I don't count the countless number of times that we would have prayed the Lord's Prayer as a family, then I'd say conservatively that before the age of 18, I'd have prayed the Lord's Prayer 190 times per year times 18 years, which amounts to a whopping 3,420 times. If there is a prayer that people know or one that they have heard, it's this one. It's the Lord's Prayer. But because that is so, it is like anything else that is oft repeated. It's so common in the culture, especially our culture, it can tend to please. We're in a series called Remembering the Familiar. We've been looking at passages that may have become familiar to us so that we might remember them slightly afresh. We looked at Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We've looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, the love chapter. And last week we looked at John 3:16. As always, you guys know this probably, but just in case you don't, if you've missed any of our teachings, you can stream them or download them from our website to stay plugged in together as we learn together as a community. All right? This morning, I would like you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, which, if you don't have your Bible handy, or your Bible app for that matter, Patty has kindly put it up on the screen for us. Where we would read Matthew chapter 6, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So first things first, it's called the Lord's Prayer. Why do you think? Just take a shot. Because the Lord prayed it and he shared it with his disciples. Matthew records it in chapter 6. Luke records it in chapter 11. Slightly different contexts and slightly from prayers, actually, but the same essence. So taking it phrase by phrase, this, this is the first word. We're going to camp there for a moment. This then is how you should pray. Not some other way. Not the way, certainly, as Jesus alludes to in what leads up to these verses, certainly not the way of the religious hypocrites who he describes in chapter 6 and verses 5 and 7 this way, who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. It would have been a prestige thing. It would have been an honor thing if they'd done that. People would think they're godly, they're leaders, they're substantive, they're that. And who, like pagans, babble, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. This, then, is how you should pray. Not that way, where your true audience is God alone, not men. When your words are simple and they come from the heart, they're not words that are repeated over and over like some kind of magical incantation that's going to unlock. Oh, God will be sympathetic because I've said the right words. This, then, is how you should pray, carrying on. Jesus didn't say, this, then, is what you should pray, right? This prayer, then, it's a model for his disciples, for us. Not necessarily to be memorized and recited 3,420 times, for instance. But, oh, there's no harm in that. But certainly this prayer is not meant to be used, as I said earlier, a formula, as if the words themselves have some specific influence or power over God. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. This, then, our Father is to whom we should pray. And it struck me as I was preparing for this, why not my Father? We like to personalize that. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, like, yeah, Dad, it's intimate that way. Why didn't Jesus say, introduce my Father in heaven? Well, I think the answer is actually because he's not my Father. And we've seen evidence of that sort of thing, just in different brothers and sisters from different places, all coming under the banner of the one Father. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's still true. The Father of all those who are his adopted kids through the new covenant we have in Christ. To say it this way, our Father, Jesus began this model prayer with a reminder that those who believe in him are saved by him to be his brother. And you and me, his and each other's siblings, members of God's family, which I just think is pretty cool. That I'm able to join Jesus, who himself prayed to God as Father, and with a countless number of believers in my prayers to God, who hears us, all of us, as personally, if it's just me and him. Our Father in heaven, this His opening establishes that God is personal, that he is our Father, and that this familial relationship exists only between Jesus, disciples, and God. So while it's true to say that God is the Father of all people because he is the Creator, it's only those who have believed in Jesus who can truly call him Abba in Greek or Papa in English. It might interest you to know that it was Jesus who called God Abba first. And it was then adopted commonly by his disciples from the first century onwards. This opening that he is our Father in heaven also establishes, though our God is personal, he's transcendental, meaning this, he is wildly surpassing the ordinary. Theologically speaking, we might say it this way. God exists apart from and not subject to the limitations of the material universe, which makes him matchless, unrivaled, and beyond compare. So our Father in heaven is the one who is so personal, we call him Papa, and yet at the same time, he is the one who is completely incomprehensible. What effect might that understanding have on how we pray? How do we hold these things in tension when we pray? How do we, on the one hand, approach a God who is familial, comfortable? I remember Brennan Manning describing his relationship with God this way, as climbing into his papa's lap. And on the other hand, hold this tension, which is he is completely mysterious, set apart. I actually think it's the perfect tension for prayer. It keeps me from being flippant, but it also keeps me from being overwhelmed. It helps me draw near to God with reverence and yet also affinity so that I can draw easily to. It keeps me from using his name lightly, even though I use it all the time. And to his name, hallowed be your name. This isn't a prayer for God's name to become holy, like we would pray, I hope he becomes holy someday. But rather that he, God, may be treated as just that, set apart, holy, sanctified. He's different, wildly different, beyond the ordinary, beyond what we can comprehend. And that we would do that as his created beings. This is why, for instance, I choose not to profane the name of God in my prayers and in any other context, and why I wince when others do. Damn it is not God's last name, for instance. And Jesus Christ, when it's used out of context, anything apart from Jesus Christ, profanes it. And it crushes my heart, and I hope it crushes yours. Because that's our Father that they're talking about. That's our brother, Jesus, they're talking about. That's us when we do that. So this model prayer reminds us of a few things already. One, slow down. Just slow down. When we're coming into prayer. Now, I understand the situation. We're always talking to God, so there's occasions where we're doing whatever, and hey, Father, help. Boom, gone. That's cool. Do that. But as a pattern in your life, slow down. Take a deep breath. And in that moment, remember who you're talking. Move slowly and quietly into that sacred space between me and God. But move closely and vulnerably to that space between you and Papa. And then speak and listen, because that is prayer too, as honestly as you can from your heart. Now that we know the person and the address of our prayers, let's continue. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Excuse me. That phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is a reference to God's. Some believe that it primarily refers to the final coming of the reign of God in Christ. That believers should pray for that, and then I guess. But others would say that God's reign on earth is ever evolving. His kingdom of blessing, for instance, was announced in the covenant with Abraham, and it's currently at work in and through believers' hearts as we, like our brother Jesus, discern and we do the will of God. I think it's both. That our prayers might be for that day to come when God's will is fully accomplished and the name that is his and on earth as it is heaven, and that we would do our part to do his will until that day comes. I think if I were to paraphrase it myself in a contemporary way, this part of the prayer might sound something like this: Father, fill in every nook and cranny of every person and place on earth with the light and love of Jesus Christ. expand his kingdom to every border and every citizen. Or just hasten your return, your call. Short of this, we could sure use your help down here to make down here look way more like up there. So the last petitions in this prayer explicitly request things for ourselves, and they are as follows: food, forgiveness, and deliverance. So the text says, give us today our daily bread, where bread could literally mean bread, but it probably is meaning to represent all types of food and maybe even all the things that would meet our physical needs. This may sound strange to us in the West to pray daily for our needs to be met. But for our first century Middle Eastern relatives who were paid one day at a time, who wouldn't get paid at all if they were ill enough to miss a day of work, who lived hand to mouth, it wouldn't have been a strange prayer at all. And maybe it shouldn't be strange to us either. It's easy to forget, and we've already talked about this morning in our worship, actually. It's easy to forget that all that is good, even our ability to work and earn our food or meet our physical needs, all that is good comes from God's hand. Here are some warnings on this in case we have strayed from this truth, which is an anchor to the truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, read two verses. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. And you've heard it otherwise said by other people, maybe even yourself. I'm a self-made person. I work hard. I deserve this. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And as I've said before here, even the ability to do the work that you do, because he's given you the gifts that he has. Even the opportunities to use those gifts, because they come along sometimes. He creates favor for you. You work with him to work hard for him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says it slightly differently. For who makes you, and at this point Paul's referring to the disciples of Christ, who makes you different from anybody else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you didn't? And then one that is one of my favorites. It's from James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. Maybe it wouldn't be such a bad idea after all to pray something like this. Give us this day our daily bread, to keep us mindful of our dependence upon God and grateful for his generosity. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Reminds us to confess our sins to God and to turn from them, and also to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And then the last clause, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, just so we're clear, God does not tempt people to do evil. The Apostle James makes this abundantly clear in his text in James chapter 1, verse 13. And it says there, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But sometimes God will allow temptation into our lives to test us, to train us. I was out for dinner last Friday with Jackie and Josh, Kaylee, my dad and his wife at Bravo's downtown. It's a fantastic main course, actually. Then the Lord allowed the dessert menu to come to my table. Let me tell you, my friends, that was a mighty temptation indeed. I'm trying to eat less, trying to eat better, trying to eat only when I'm hungry. I was tempted by several desserts on the menu. Curse you, sugar. It was a test of my resolve. This, of course, is a trivial example. We'll be tested and trained by much tougher things than this in our lives. This verse, however, gives us a bit of a clue, I think, on how to face such trials. And one of them is to pray to be delivered from them and from the one behind them. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, when you're facing a temptation, Father, would you remove that from me? And we have commonly said that he will help us in it, but maybe he has helped us even before it's come. We've not known it. And maybe just as it's presenting itself, we might turn to him and say, would you remove that? I think we have permission to do that right here. Here's a second clue for how we might deal with temptation, and it's Paul that gives it to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So pray to be delivered from temptation and know that God will not tempt you beyond what you are capable of bearing. Now I would add, with his help. If we tempt ourselves to go alone on these things, it's harder to rise above or get through them. And know too that he will provide a way out before or during the temptation. We just need to look for it. So you may be wondering what my way out was for dessert. It's none of your business. Oh, so you know what I did? Great desserts, by the way. So I turned to my stepmother, who was right across from me, and I said, I don't really want to eat a whole dessert of my own. Would you be willing to share something with me? A way out, wouldn't you agree? Again, it's trivial, but if we're looking for it. And it occurred to me this morning, literally, as I was coming this way and rereading and preparing, and this is what we do sometimes as pastors, that there may be even another verse. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, which I didn't have up here because, again, it's only come this morning. You may remember it, though. Flee the evil desires of youth, right? Do you remember that one? And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So there's actually two things there that might help us in our temptations, right? So when, and again, Paul's talking to Timothy, and we might think, well, what's young? Timothy was young for a man of leadership in the church at that time. So he would have maybe been in his 30s, maybe early 40s. I'm taking a guess there. But it says really explicitly, flee. What's another word for flee? Run. When we see temptation and we encounter it, either it's before us or it's in our minds, there's an instruction in this verse anyway to run. You see it? Oh, there it is. Okay, I'm not going that way. There's Tim Hortons, all those donuts. I can't go that way. Like another trivial example, but you know what tempts you, and you know how to avoid it. So flee from it when you see it. And the other key to resisting temptation is that you would do that with other people. So what does that look like? It's keeping company with people who are pure of heart, who are peace-loving, who are trying to be more loving than they are. And if you're around those people, we would call them believers, hopefully, Christians, they'll help you, presumably, and hopefully. And if they don't, you need to turn to them and call them out on that. I need your help at resisting that. I know I've said this to you before. I have three men in my life, my 3 a.m. friends who I can call at any time when I'm being tempted with whatever is going through my mind, through my heart, whatever's set before me. It's critical. So my question to you would be, what is your temptation or temptations? And how are you dealing with them? This prayer gives us a clue. And then I've added to others. So hopefully that's of value to you. I suspect it will be. It works this way for me. When I hit a passage like this, I've either come out of a temptation and I have failed, or I'm going into one and I don't want to. Please be ready. By the way, You may have noticed how this verse in the prayer varies slightly from my memorized version. Deliver us from the evil one versus deliver us from evil. The words translated the evil one can either mean evil or specifically the devil. It's no biggie. And so the Lord's Prayer is a model that ends with a petition that, while it acknowledges our vulnerability to the devil, and it does, right, because we're tempted and he has some influence, and we would acknowledge that only Jesus can withstand the devil on his own, as we remember from the story of his temptation in the desert, it also encourages us to trust that same Jesus who did resist for our own deliverance. The Lord's Prayer can be a pattern for our prayers. And it really, I think you can break it however you want, but for simplicity's sake, I broke it out this way. One, giving praise to God. So start there. Thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, for this. You are this. Holy is your name. I worship you and you alone. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, the Father of heaven and lands and above. Then pray for his work to be done. And pray that it start with you. Work in me. Not just to have effect out there, but there's something in here. Maybe it is something you've been struggling with that has been a temptation. Work in me. Bring freedom there. I hate getting sucked into that. But it might be whatever. In your workplace, in your home. Father, I pray that your will be done. How can I partner with that? And then praying for our daily needs and help in our daily struggles. So it's that daily dependence piece. I don't think you can go wrong by talking to God, telling him how awesome he is, praying that his kingdom would expand to the corners of our world, and asking him to meet our needs. Not our greeds, but our needs. It's just good stuff. I'm going to resist making an acronym out of it, though. Like, you know, pray or yield or acts. We are familiar with those things, and they're all good things, but I was just making a three-letter acronym out of this one. I must confess, though, that, and I'll end here, that in studying for and writing this message, I discovered a newfound respect for this childhood and youth prayer all on its own. Meaning this, that I think the Lord's Prayer is a beautiful prayer to pray from memory, actually. And I think written prayers can be just that. Though we don't typically do written prayers here or share written prayers here. I'd say this, though. Even if we are sharing written prayers like the Lord's Prayer, let's slow it down. Let's stay mindful of what we're saying. And maybe even pause after each phrase to consider, to reflect on what we've just said or what we've just heard, and then make some kind of personal application. And in your prayer life, if you have that time set aside in the morning, at night, before you go to bed, at dinner table, and you begin your prayer, Our Father, you may stop there. Wow, I'm caught up with billions of people who are praying the same kind of prayers to the same God. And he isn't this completely mysterious God. He is my heavenly Papa. You may stop there and just meditate and resonate with that, for instance, as you go through it mindfully, slowly, reflectively. So we're going to end here, and I'm going to ask Patty if she'd put that very last slide up, which I think takes up the first part of the text anyway. And I'm going to invite us to do that. And while we are doing that, I'll let you guys decide when you want to come up, and maybe this will be interesting for you to do as well. I'm going to give you permission to drop out. So I'm going to ask us all to pray it together. You don't have to stand, but I'm going to ask us to pray it together. And if you would wait for me, I'll give you the cadence, the timing on it, okay? And if you need to drop out from saying it out loud because you've hit a phrase and you think, that's where I want to stop, that's where my heart is staying, just hang there for a minute. Just do that. what I'm hoping to do here is invite you to see it afresh as I did this week, a prayer that I prayed 3,240 times minimum by the age of 18. Okay? So whenever you guys want to come. Let's pray then. On three. One, two, three. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. This is a sidebar. I didn't talk about it. One phrase, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Some would mistakenly interpret that as, I will only be forgiven if I forgive, or my forgiveness of God depends on my forgiveness. That would not be accurate. What is really at core there is the heart. If we can't forgive others, it would be hard for us to receive what we have. It's an impossibility not be able to receive it, how could we possibly pass it on, but to receive it, that takes a heart that says I need it, and that takes a heart that would be able to be transformed by it to forgive it. Thanks.